Thank you, Jesus. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I am going to continue off from last week. I'm just going to call this the early church. And so I'm going to continue off from where I left off last week in Acts chapter 4. So Acts 4, and then starting at 32, and I'm going to be reading from the NLT. So Acts 4:32 says, "All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need." And I just used my imagination here, you know, because obviously we weren't alive at that time, but you could just imagine that to me was like a well-oiled machine. The body of Christ was really working together, you know, sharing in each other's need. And there was not a need among them because they were all met, you know. So I just think that's cool. That's what we're going to see, I think, in the last day here. So 36 says, "For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles." And so, you know, they did this, they brought to the apostles, not so the apostles could gain money and get wealthy and rich, but the apostles were the ones that distributed, you know, to where there was a need. And so going into chapter 5, it says, "But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God.'" And I think that's amazing because, you know, it doesn't say why they chose to deceive, you know, lie about it. You know, why did they decide to keep part of the money? But part of my thinking was, well, maybe they had doubt and unbelief in their heart. You know, maybe they thought, well, I don't know if God's really going to take care of us if we sell this land, so we better keep some of the money just in case God's not going to, you know, take care of us. Or who knows, maybe they were selfish thinking, well, after we sell this land, let's take part of this money and, you know, go buy ourselves something expensive. Or, you know, who knows? It doesn't say why they did it. You just know that they didn't. And I just, you know, I think that's important to know that, like, if there's anything, you know, and like Peter just said, they didn't have to do that. They could have chose, like, okay, God, we're going to give you part of this, and they would not have been lying. But their intent was to give all of it, but they lied about not giving because they didn't give it all of it. And it just, it shows you that if there's anything that you want to give fully to the God, it's like you got to do it fully, you know, not part of it. So verse 5, "As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?' 'Yes,' she replied, 'that was the price.' And Peter said, 'How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too.' Instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened." I could imagine, so, you know, I bet you people, after they heard about that, they were checking the heart. This was like God showing that, I know the thoughts and intents of your heart, you know. This was the early church. Like, it wasn't, you know, It wasn't the Old Testament, you know, this was now through the New Testament, the New Covenant. And it's like God was changing the hearts of people. He was showing that I know what's on your hearts and your intents. And I also think that, you know, if Ananias and Sapphira would have gave all the money, imagine the blessings that God would have done poured out on them, you know, if they would have just gave it all to God. Okay, so let's continue on to verse 12. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Porch. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. So it's amazing, you know, this is the early church. This wasn't long after Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave. And here it was, you could see the power, the mighty power that was going forth in the apostles' lives. And of course, they walked and was, you know, taught by Jesus, and they saw Jesus do many mighty miracles. And now they were doing the same things that Jesus were, you know. When Jesus came down from the mount, you know, they, you know, those people had brought the guy to, that was possessed by devils. And at that time, the apostles couldn't cast it out. But here, it says they're casting out many possessed by evil spirits. So it just shows you that, you know, this was the early church and the power. And I believe that, you know, it talks about the latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain, you know. So I'm expecting God to do many great and mighty things in these coming days with the latter church. So, and then of course, so along with this comes persecution. So in verse 17, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. I just think this is cool because it's like, have you ever, you know, watched movies, you know, and there's like, they have a scene where like somebody breaks out of jail or something. It's like the greatest jailbreaker was God, you know, breaking the apostles out of jail. It just says apostles. I don't know how many, if it was all 12 or not, but it's amazing because he broke them out of jail. They were put in jail for teaching about Jesus Christ, and he tells them, go to the temple. And that's what they do. They immediately go right back to what they were doing, even though they were just put in jail for it. So now, if you were drop down to verse 27. So it says, then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them, because, you know, they went back and they got the apostles again. And it says, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, talking about Jesus. He said, instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death? But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. And, you know, at the time, you know, so the high priest, you know, in the land of Jerusalem in Israel, the highest level of authority was the high priest, you know. He was the one that was, you know, went directly before God. But when Jesus came, now it was open to all. And so they were basically disobeying the authority of the high priest, the highest authority in the land, because they were obeying the greatest authority, which was Jesus Christ. You know, you ought to obey the laws of the land unless they come against God, you know. There's no greater authority than what God gives. And so that's what the apostles were doing. It's like, are we going to obey man or God? And they chose to obey God. And then drop down to the end here of verse 41. It says, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah. So I just thought this was cool that, you know, there was many mighty miracles done here in the early church. And of course, they were persecuted for it, and yet they stayed on the course. You know, they kept teaching from house to house. And I just think that in this last day, you know, this the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, I'm going to expect to see God do great and mighty things, greater than what they saw in the early church. And so I just think that's an expectancy that we should have, you know, just expect God to do great and mighty things. You know, there's just a handful of us, but just with a handful, God's in the midst and God can do great and mighty things. So that's why I encourage you today is like, just, you know, expect God in these last days to do great and mighty things. So, and that is it.
Amen. Are you all expecting?
Yes. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so the title of my message is Mercy, Loving the Unthankful. We all know this week is Thanksgiving. And, you know, typically people think about Thanksgiving and we get straight into all the stuff that we have to do for Thanksgiving. You know I do. It's like, okay, I got to get the turkeys. I got to make sure that I have all of the ingredients, that I got to put stuff together. I got to make sure everybody knows. I can't forget about anyone. And so I'm already like lulled into that, getting everything ready. But this is like the most important part of the year, where not only do we gather together, but it is the time where we remember the blessings that God has given to our nation. You know, this is not a normal nation. This is not. I mean, no land people fled to just so that they would have the freedom to worship, the freedom to serve God, how he said in the Bible, no land is like that. So this is, I'm so thankful for God and his awesome power and the fact that we're still here as a nation. You know, like when you study history, you watch how nations get born and die and born and die, and they lose who they are as a nation. And as great as America is, if we don't follow the Lord, the same thing will happen to us. Someone else could come in and take over our nation. Do we want that? No. But we have something really amazing that God has given us, and we need to be appreciative of what he's done for us, what we have in this nation. Amen? Okay, so I want you to turn to Luke 17. I'm going to read this in the King James. But before I read this story, I just want to talk about mercy for a little bit. So Proverbs 3:3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart." And I read this verse a few weeks ago, and I started to imagine, you know, like I have my wedding ring. And I take my rings off at night because my fingers will swell in the morning and that'll hurt if I have my rings on, you know. So just a side note. So I take them off at night and then I put them on in the morning. But sometimes I'm like really tired in the morning and I'm just trying to just get going and go on to the next thing. And I forget to put my rings on. And then because I'll feel them, you know, you guys have your rings on. You can feel when they're not there. So I'm like, so I'll be like on the way to school or on the way to the church, I'll be like, oh man, I forgot to put my rings on. Well, I think it's interesting how this verse is like, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That just means don't let it leave you. Bind it about your neck. And I got to thinking, it's like when I put my rings on, I have to make a point to put them on. And it's the same thing with mercy and truth. You cannot just think that mercy and truth is just an automatic thing that you don't have to work for. You don't have to give people. It's just, you're a Christian. It just comes automatically. But it's not like that. Mercy and truth, you have to hold on to. Amen? And then it says, write them upon the tables of your heart. You know, that is like the very center of who you are. That is where mercy and truth truly come from. And if you don't have them written deep into your heart, if you don't remember what mercy and truth is, if you have never experienced mercy and truth, then you can't give mercy and truth if you don't know what it is. So in the Amplified, Proverbs 3:3 is, do not let mercy and kindness and truth leave you. Instead, let these qualities define you. Bind them securely around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And in several translations, when you read mercy in one translation, in another translation, it'll come out as unfailing love, because mercy is unfailing love. So said either way, it's the same thing. Jesus dying on the cross for us is the most powerful example of sacrificial love, because God wanted to have mercy on mankind. God wanted that, and Jesus sacrificed himself for it. Mercy, just like love, in its full context, is supernatural. And I say that because we try as much as we can to love people. We try as much as we can to have mercy on people. But we can never be perfect as God is, because there are always going to be people who will make us mad, right? But as long as God is in us, then we are pushing toward that perfection of our love and of our mercy on people. But without God, we can never get to reaching mercy and love in its fullest. We need him daily. Amen. Mercy, and this is out of Webster's, and if I ever say Webster's, I always use the 1828 edition, okay? So if you go to look up the definition of mercy, it's my favorite dictionary, because it goes back to Noah Webster, who was a Christian, and he defined words not only in the definition of what they mean, individual suffixes, prefixes, all of that, Latin, all of the individual words, but he uses the Bible to define what words truly mean. So if you ever want to use a dictionary, man, I'm telling you, the 1828 edition, it's the best. So mercy is the disposition or the permanent characteristic of the heart that leads a person to be kind and forgiving, to treat an offender better than they deserve. It is compassionate, benevolent, kind, and forbearing. Now, I am a normal human being, just like you guys are. When I think about treating an offender better than they deserve, that is kind of hard. That is not something that comes easy. When people have hurt you and you think, how do I have mercy on someone who has clearly and doesn't even feel any remorse that they hurt me? How do I forgive them? How do I love them? And let me tell you, it is supernatural. Amen? Okay, so to Luke 17, oh no, I want to say one more thing. So Jesus, he had incredible mercy and compassion on those who had small or big illnesses. And this is what we're going to get to in Luke. Many verses record lepers and blind men shouting loudly to Jesus to have mercy on them. They would call him Son of David, Messiah, Master. They had all heard of the one who was here to heal the sick. But even then, some of those who were healed were not thankful. And that's what we're going to read about. Luke 17. I'm going to start at verse 11, and this is about the 10 lepers. It says, and it came to pass, as he went into Jerusalem, this is Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And this man, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So one man, thankful, not only received his healing, but received a word from Jesus that his faith had made him whole. His thankful heart returned him to Jesus. So it's important to note that even though some people all over the world are shown incredible mercy, that even then their hearts are not changed. At the moment that they receive a life-changing blessing, you would think that somehow they would be changed miraculously. They would want to serve God for the rest of their lives. They would want to just give him all they are. That is not always how it happens. Jesus knew before he healed the 10 lepers that only one leper would return and be thankful. Yet it did not stop Jesus from showing mercy to all 10 of them. Isn't that incredible? So it is with our entire world. Jesus has died for the sins of all people. Many have asked for his mercy, but only those with thankful hearts have come to him and by their faith have been made whole. Amen. Many people come to church wanting a good feeling, a good teaching, good praise and worship, good friends, good fellowship, healing, blessings. But when their hearts are not thankful, they receive all of the benefits, but are never really made whole. The physical blessings are only temporary, but being made whole is eternal. Romans 1:21 says that even us Gentiles are without excuse. We have been shown God's mercy, but if we are not thankful, our hearts become darkened. That is how important being thankful is. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, but God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead and separated from him because of our sins, he made us spiritually alive together with Christ. For by his grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, you have been saved from God's judgment. And he raised us up together with him when we believed and seated us with him in the heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. And he did this so that in the ages to come, he might clearly show the immeasurable and unsurpassed riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus by providing for our redemption. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor, drawing you to Christ, that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, but it is the undeserved gracious gift of God, not as a result of your works nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set, so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. Isn't that awesome? James 2:13 in the Amplified says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. But to the one who has shown mercy, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. We must give mercy. We can't expect to receive mercy if we don't give mercy. Amen. Just like Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. You have to love to feel love. Mercy must be shown by example. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. And this is about the law of love. And this can be, you know, it's easy to read this, but when you actually experience it, it can be hard, but with Jesus, all things are possible. Amen. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? And what that means is, what reward have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what reward have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. How amazing it is that God wants us to love even those who are unlovable in our eyes. How amazing is that? Yet if we really think about it, we were all in need of great mercy and great love from our Father, all of us. God only wants us to keep mercy and love flowing. When mercy stops flowing, it just opens up door after door of hatred, unforgiveness, strife, envyings, bitterness, contempt. When mercy stops, it stops everything. Think about the times in your life when someone has shown you mercy and you really did not deserve it. Did that not affect your heart? Maybe at the beginning you didn't think it was mercy, but then later on you realized it really was. Sometimes stubborn hearts need several times of mercy shown to them before they truly realize that they are loved. Jesus had mercy and compassion on the most undeserving people. Just think about all of those who crucified him on the cross. As the Son of God, he could have easily called down legions of angels to wipe out his persecutors, but he didn't. He chose to suffer by the hands of his oppressors so that he could die for their sins. He chose to die for them. That is true love. It is true mercy. I was thinking earlier in that song, I think it's the second song, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood Applied. And at the very beginning, the first verse is, I was a wretch, I remember who I was. And then it talks about, Jesus saw me. There was a chasm, there was a great divide between us. And he saw me. And then he came through that divide just for me. And I just thought, as I was standing back there, I was just so humbled. And I just thought about Jesus seeing us and knowing that there is no other way for us to have eternal life. There is no other way. We are going to suffer in hell forever if he doesn't come down and sacrifice his life. And then I imagined him getting on the cross. And I thought, and I was imagining that was my place. That was what I deserved. I should be up there. That is not, I don't deserve what God has done for me. But Jesus, and I just, it was like I just saw him just push me out of the way and get up on the cross himself. And that is his mercy. There's nothing that I could have done to deserve that. Nothing that any of us could have done. But God, in his grace and his mercy and his deep love for us, made a way so that we could live forever with him. So whenever you think, you know, well, somehow I deserve this, think about where you came from. Think about what you've done and what God has brought you out of. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that also means in the presence of the Lord. And I love Psalm 23 because Jesus is the Lord our shepherd. And I love how it says he made these paths of righteousness for us for his name's sake. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when the really hard times are there and it seems like everything is dark, it seems like there's no hope and you feel alone, man, Jesus, he says he never leaves us. He's always there. And I know that is his mercy. I know it's not anything that we can do on our own, you know, that somehow we can work for God's grace and mercy and somehow we can achieve it enough to deserve it. It's not. And when we realize that, that is when it changes our hearts from being unthankful to thankful. When we realize what Jesus has done in us, when we realize how awesome he is, that is what changes our hearts. And that's what I think that 10th leper, all of the other 9 left, and he came back, and he was thankful. And I think it was because he really understood that what God did was more than just heal him, and he was thankful for it. And then Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." And I imagine the other story in the Bible where the lady goes up to Jesus' garment, the woman with the issue of blood, and just touches the hem of his garment, and she's immediately healed. And Jesus says, you know, he doesn't know where it even came from, and then suddenly she's like, "It was me." And he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And it's just incredible because he knew her heart. He knew that it was healing that she needed, but she more than anything needed to be whole. She needed to be made new. And that is not just our physical, it's our whole being. So I want to ask you today, is there a part in your life that you feel like isn't being made whole? That there is something that you're just not thankful for? You need to go through your life and ask God, what is it that I'm missing in my life? What am I not thankful for? Is there something in me that I have been taking for granted, blessings upon blessings that you have given to me, and I have just been taking them for granted day after day? Show me, Lord. Help me to have a thankful heart so that my heart is not darkened. Because the amazing thing about being thankful is that it opens up that light inside of you, and that light shines bright. It is brilliant. It is incredible. God's light shining through you, it shines through a thankful heart. Amen? So that is all I have today. And I just want to thank everyone. I'm thanking you. For the doing the Samaritan's Purse boxes, we got a total of 40 done. And they weren't just filled a little bit. They were like stuffed full, can't get the lid on. We're like shoving them down. It was great. And they really appreciated it. And all I have a label on all of the boxes, and so I'll let you know where they go to. And so you'll kind of know what you did. And I just want to thank you. It amazes me. Like, you think there's not a lot of people here, and all of you guys just do above and beyond to bless people. And just think about these children, you know, that literally sometimes that never have gotten anything in their lives. They've never even gotten a gift of any sort. And then suddenly someone from halfway across the world, or maybe just in another state, suddenly cares about them. I mean, it's just incredible. I don't know if you heard about on the news, but where Helene hit, the Hurricane Helene, those churches down there had been devastated. A lot of those people lost everything. And all of those churches got together, and the people in those churches who lost everything put together 15,000 boxes. These people who lost everything gave everything. I was just amazed. Like, you know, that is true compassion. You know, like when you're like, okay, well, this is all I got, I'm gonna give it. You know, I mean, that just amazed me. Like, God appreciates the little bit. He appreciates the big. He just appreciates our hearts. Like, we're thankful for Him. He's thankful for you. He is thankful for you because He loves you. He created you. Seeing you become who He wants you to be is a blessing to Him. Amen? All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just remember, if you need prayer, we're always, always here to pray for you. All right, thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I just ask that you would bless these people, Lord. What a blessing, God, they have done to do these Operation Christmas Child boxes, Lord. What a blessing to those children. God, we just lift up each and every child who is going to receive one of those boxes. We just ask you, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, that you would show them that you love them, that they are important, Father God. Lead them in the path and in the direction that you want them to go in life. Lord, cause them to meet the right people they are supposed to meet. Put them in the schools that they are supposed to be in, with the family members they are supposed to be with. In Jesus' name, in the churches, in the communities, Lord, protect these children all around the world. Thank you, Lord, for raising up a righteous generation who will seek you, God. Seek you first, in Jesus' name. And God, every person here who is suffering with any kind of hurt, whether it be a mental hurt, an emotional hurt, any kind of hurts in our bodies, our backs, our minds, our any kind of ache or pain, we just ask you, Lord, that you would heal each and every one of us by Jesus' stripes. And God, we just thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you're going to do. We thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for our nation. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our communities, our schools. What a blessing what we have in this nation, and we are so grateful for it, God. Help us to not take these things for granted. And Lord, help us to be thankful for each other, to show mercy, to show loving kindness. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Amen.